Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day, and I thank you for the people of God. Thank you, Lord, for those who are watching my live stream and those who are gathered here. We come to you today, Lord God. Right now, I just call upon heaven, Lord God. I call upon your Spirit. I come in faith, asking, Lord, for just a holy settling over the souls of your people this morning. I pray, Lord, for that anointing to bring clarity and a life-giving word, Lord, that will stir the hearts of your people. Not just stir them in their emotions, Lord God, but in their spirit. In the depths of who we are, Lord God, that we would respond to your living word as the only thing that matters in this hour, for it truly is. Lord, let nothing hinder the word. Let nothing distract from the word. I pray, Lord, for every heart to be tuned in. Lord, that we would all be able to say, Lord, do surgery on me. Change me, Lord, that you would make me what you have designed for me to be. According to the patterns that we find in your word, the principles that you have given us there. Holy Spirit, transform us because we cannot do this on our own. We must have your power, your transforming power, Lord, in order to change anything in our lives, Lord. And Jesus says, I bring this word. Lord, my confidence is entirely in you, not in me, or I would stumble and fall and it would just be a mess. But my confidence is in you, Lord, that you're able to take this servant, Lord God, and to bring out something that is even beyond my own knowledge or expectations this morning, Lord God, that would breathe life upon spirits of those gathered here and those listening. And I ask, Lord, that in all of it, Jesus, you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up. You are so mighty and so awesome that you save us in the first place. And then you are so wonderful that you want to transform us. And you are so able, Lord, to take our lives and to change them in the way that you want to. Lord, let us count nothing of value today except for you, your word, and that you would be glorified in the preaching of this word. That's all I desire. And it's in that wonderful name of yours, Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God, Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, wonderful Savior, mighty God, we pray. Amen. The title of the message today is The Prophet Calls Down Fire, and I want to give a disclaimer before I begin this message. Sometimes as I feel like the Lord's leading me into a message, and even the last couple of weeks, they are messages that for me as well as you, it's not that it's me preaching them to you, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to all of us. But he's always calling us up higher, and sometimes he gives me a word that I speak to the Lord and I say, Lord, it's this word. I'm afraid that your people's reaction is, gosh, Pastor Mark, do you expect us to be like Elijah? Do you really expect us to be like the early disciples? Do you really expect us to be that different and to walk in power and all of these things? And I know, I see you, Pastor Mark, you have your own struggles and you're not much different than I am. Let me tell you something this morning as I laid that before the Lord. I am called to call us up higher. And sometimes that means that I have to portray an extreme. Elijah was an extreme. And yet the Word of God teaches us that we are to be different. We are to be set apart. Just because we live in a time of substandard Christianity doesn't mean that we have to succumb to it. And so what I'm presenting today is a call. It's an invitation. I know that it's an invitation from the Lord. I know that in my latter years, my desire is that I would burn more brightly for the Lord and that he would burn out of me everything that hinders that. And so as we come to this morning, don't be turned off by some of the, what sounds like the extremes of come up higher and be like this. No, let it be God speaking to you and saying, you know, if you've got a little fire burning, don't you think it could be a little bit brighter? Don't you think the blaze could be a little bit more intense? What do we need to do today in order to walk with the Lord a little more closely this afternoon? What do we need to do in this hour that would please the Lord and would take us one step further in our walk with Him? Amen. So can we all get on that page this morning that we'll say, Lord, whatever you want to speak to me today, then I want to know what it has to do with my life. Last week, I brought a message about the anointing and the difference that the anointing makes. It makes a difference. Having the Holy Spirit live and dwell within each one of us causes a person to be different. It causes us to be set apart for God's use, and it does make our life stand out. You know, the Bible says that God spoke to Moses and he said these words. He said, I will make a distinction between the Egyptians and you, my children, the people of God. I will make a distinction between you. And the sad fact of the hour is that there is not much distinction between the Christians in America today, by and large, and the world around us. There's not much of a distinction, but that's not the Lord's will. The Lord said, I will make a distinction between you and those around you. And so this morning, I want to look at the prophet and his relationship with the fire of God. The fire of God. The title of the message is, the prophet calls down fire. That's not all that he has to do with fire, as we will see when we get to the end of the message. But I want to begin with that as we look for a few moments in a minute at Elijah and the story that you're well familiar with in 1 Kings. First, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians for just a moment. But it is an invitation, and I want to stress this again as we move forward. And I'm going to try to speak quickly because I want to squeeze all of this in a reasonable time frame this morning. Stop and think for a moment what a great privilege it is. What a great privilege. I cannot even stress enough what kind of privilege, what great privilege it is that we are invited to even be a part of God's kingdom. What a great privilege it is that He would call us sons and daughters of the Most High God. What a great privilege it is that we have been invited to come into a place where He comes and He anoints us, that we talked about last week, and that His Spirit comes to dwell within us, and that He wants to put a fire burning within us. I'm going to be talking about fire this morning, and I want you to understand, even as I spoke about that extreme a moment ago, it is not always every minute of the day the same in the most spirit-filled believers, the most surrendered believers. People have days in which it seems to diminish, even though God doesn't leave us. There are times that our emotions don't line up with it. There are times that we don't necessarily feel it like we do other times. But what I want you to understand is that once the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, there is a blaze. There is a fire. You should be able to say, there's a fire burning within me. It may not seem that bright or that intense today, but there is a fire that is burning within me. I'm jumping a little bit ahead of myself, but I don't know how many of you grew up with gas furnaces, gas heat in your home, but I remember those gas freestanding furnaces when I was a kid, and they had the ceramic portion in it that would, the gas flame would heat that until it became red hot, but the gas flame was that beautiful blue flame, blue and yellow and orange. And I would be fascinated by that as a kid. But you could turn the heat up high and that thing would blaze. But when you turned it all the way off for the day, say it became 70 degrees outside and you wanted to turn the heat off, you turned it off for all purposes, But down in the recesses of that furnace, there's a little tiny flame burning, and it's called a pilot light, a pilot flame. And it's always there, and it's waiting for the knob to be turned in order to ignite the blaze that runs across the furnace and that heats up the ceramic briquettes in the furnace in order to heat an entire room. You have a pilot light. The Holy Spirit living within you is compared to fire throughout the Word of God. He's compared to water too, but today we're looking at fire. You have a fountain and you have a fire. So you have this fire burning within you. This morning you may have come in here and you may have felt like it was just dead, burned out, and you have no flame, no fire. There's no revival in you. There's no burning of the Spirit of God changing you or moving you to do anything or working within you. But beloved, that flame, that pilot light is still there. And it's just waiting for the right fuel. It's waiting for the right motivation to be turned up in order to affect other people around you and to transform your life, to bring heat and life, power and light to the inside of your life. Now, there in the Old Testament, we find that there are three offices that operated under the anointing of God. The anointing, the fire, the flame burning brightly and burning high in their lives. And those were the offices of prophet, priest, and king. This is really important to your walk with God. If you bear with me and listen for just a moment, in case you've not grabbed this along the way somewhere. Prophets, priests, and kings. Occasionally God would anoint somebody else, but by and large in the Old Testament, prophets were anointed by God from time to time. Priests were anointed by God from time to time. And kings were anointed by God to rule and to serve. The prophet is the mediator between God and man. He goes to God on behalf of the nation, and then he would come back to the nation on behalf of God to speak what God is saying. The prophet is the mouthpiece of God doing that. The priest is the one who goes before the Lord on behalf of the people. He is the mediator. How many of you know that the Lord says in the New Testament now that there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. So there's prophet, priest, and then there's king. Kings are anointed again to rule, to be in authority, and to be in power. But the reality is you study the Word of God in the Old Testament, those offices are types and shadows that are all swallowed up in Jesus Christ. Jesus came in the Old Testament, you'd have a prophet or you'd have a priest or you'd have a king. Sometimes they would hold two offices at one time, but Jesus came as prophet, priest, and king. He is the prophet of God, the word that became flesh and speaks to you and I. He is the priest, our mediator between us and God. And he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All rulership is found in him. But then when you study further in the New Testament, you find that we are in Christ. He is in us and we have what he has. Certainly we are under him, but he shares with us. We are called to prophesy. Part of the heartbeat of this message is that in the New Testament, we'll see it in just a moment, where there were prophets sometimes in the Old Testament, the church has prophets always. And Paul said, as we will read in a moment, that every believer should be seeking that they may prophesy. Why would you say that, Pastor Markin? Why did Paul say, seek the gifts, but especially that you may prophesy? We're going to see that in just a moment. And so we are prophets. We are priests. We now can go to God through Jesus. We don't have to have another priest, an earthly priest. There is no priesthood except Jesus Christ. And so we don't have to have a priest to go to as our go-between before the Lord. And then we are kings. We are called to rule and reign as kings with Christ. And that means that where he extends his authority, we walk in his name with that same authority. And all of this is like a big ball of stuff that's just, I'm wrapping around and round, but it's going to all bring bearing onto the word in just a moment. And so in totality, when we take all of the word of God in the Old Testament and we come to the New Testament, prophet, priest, and king, they are all integrated into the believer in the New Testament. So if you will, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 5, Paul says these words, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." See, prophecy takes a similar yet different role in the New Testament. It is something that every believer is called to grab hold of. What is prophecy? Prophecy is apprehending or discerning the mind of God in a given moment or situation and declaring it, speaking it forth. I want all of you to hear this now. I want you to understand it. Prophecy is to understand or discern or to apprehend the mind of God, to know what God's saying in this hour, or to know what God's saying in your family, or to know what God's saying to your friend, or to know what God's saying in the workplace, to know what God's saying in your church, and then to speak that forth so that it is made known. In the Old Testament, prophecy was often foretelling of the future, and it can be today. But always it is forthtelling. It is speaking forth the mind of God. Every believer is called to do this. It's not something for special people who hold a special office. What great privilege that God would share his mind with us and would put upon our hearts what he wants to speak into our lives and those around us. This is how he changes people's lives. This is how he makes his will known to the body of Christ, is that he speaks to those who are willing to listen, and then they convey it to those around them. There is no higher gift in the New Testament other than love. That is, that we would apprehend. He says here, again, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." He's not devaluing that. This message would not be here this morning. I would not be bringing it to you if it were not for the gift of tongues, if it were not for that prayer time, that prayer language, because God spoke the word to me in that. But more than that, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. It builds you up. It strengthens you in your spirit. But he who prophesies edifies the church. "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied." Do you think he's making this clear that this is for everyone? "I want you all to prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless," and now he's talking about tongues again, "unless the tongues is interpreted, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification." All of that I read to say to you this morning, this is your gift. This is God holding his hand out to you saying, this is transformational in your life if you grab hold of it. And there is what may sound at a few times this morning like an extreme. But let me tell you something before I go any further this morning. If you grabbed hold of this message today and you said, yes, I want the fire of God to burn within me, it doesn't mean that you're going to be like Elijah. There was only one Elijah. God never created another Elijah. Paul wasn't like Elijah. But it doesn't mean you're going to be like Paul either. It means that you're going to be the you that God has called you to be. He wants to call you up higher. You may not be like Elijah, but you may be like my grandmother, a great prayer warrior, but very quiet, very reserved, very, very introverted. and yet used mightily by God through prayer and the things that happened because of her prayer life. And so it's not that he is going to suddenly just change you, though he can do that, as we'll see in just a moment. He can take a person, he doesn't always do it. He can take a person who's shy and quiet and introverted, and he can turn them upside down and make them outgoing and totally different than they were. But generally, he takes that person and uses them where they are. But it does not diminish the fact that there is a fire. Just because you don't hear them being loud doesn't mean there's not a fire burning brightly within them. And so in the New Testament, we find from Pentecost, he says, you all may prophesy and you all should earnestly seek the gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And in the New Testament, the fire resides in and upon. It is the anointing. It resides in and upon the believer. It's on autopilot all of the time, but it's like that gas heater just waiting for the fuel to cause it to fan much brighter. I'm convinced, as I step further in this message, I'm convinced that God, our God, desires a people who are burning brightly in the last days, who are ablaze in the last days, who burn with the fire of God in their heart, in their life in the last days. How else is he going to make a distinction between his people and those who are under the reign of the Antichrist? How else is he going to distinguish you from those around you who are saturated with their culture? And so it's not, again, always visible outwardly in ways that you might expect, but it's always burning down deep on the inside. Fire in the inward man. Fire in the inward man speaks of a number of things in the Word of God. And first, I want us to go and I want to turn our attentions to Elijah. So if you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. I believe when God brings a message like this, there are some who are hungry and thirsty. There are some who have walls up. But there are always some that are, God has them just at that place. They're hungry and thirsty, and so he's going to pour some oil on that flame. They're going to grab hold of it. They're going to say, why am I waiting any longer? Why do I wait? And why do I not grab hold of what God, the privilege that God is holding out before me? And at the same time, there are those with those walls up that God is ready to batter down. He's ready to dismantle those walls. And there are always these strategic times in people's lives when God is timing it just right. And so when a word comes forth like this, it's to make you thirsty. It's to make you hungry. It's to make you desire more from the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 20, I'm going to read down through 24 to begin with. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? You've heard sermons on this before, but the Lord speaks it again. How long, if you're that person on the fence this morning, how long will you keep faltering? That means stumbling. How long will you keep stumbling between two opinions? How long will you keep making excuses? How long will you keep saying, well, I just don't know why I'm the way I am? How long will you keep saying, maybe tomorrow I will press in to the Lord? The Lord is saying, how long will you falter? How long will you stumble? Because that's what it is. How long will you stumble between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. Isn't that what Jesus came saying? Follow me. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Our God is the God who answers by fire. So he asked them, how long will you stumble? Make up your mind. And he proposes a showdown, an opportunity for God to display his great power and to show his identity, to show forth who he is. Elijah cries out to God, or cries out, saying to the people, I am the only one who's left. Elijah's wrong. It shows how God can use a man who's not always right. Elijah's not right. He says, I'm the only one left. Later, when Elijah runs and hides in the cave, God tells him, I have 7,000 besides you. But sometimes we feel like we're the only ones. Sometimes we're overwhelmed by the culture around us and the things that we're seeing. Sometimes there is fear and anxiety because of the things that we know are going to come to pass. So he proposes that they bring forth two offerings, a bull for each side, one for Baal's side and one for the side for the Lord. And then they would call upon their gods, and though the one whose God answers by fire, he is God. He says, don't put any fire under it. Don't put any fire under it. Baal's altar will not have any fire put under it, and God's altar will have no fire put under it. You'll have Baal's fire as a possibility, and you'll have God's altar with the possibility of fire. And the God who answers by fire, he is the Lord. Let me just ask you something. Is this not the challenge of the last hour? Isn't this the heart? Isn't this the challenge of the... We're living in... We were invited. You live in this hour for a reason. God could have put you at any other time. You're saying, oh, I'm afraid and I'm worried about things to come. Well, God chose you for this hour. Just as he chose Elijah for his hour. This is the challenge of the time that we're living in these last days, is that there would be a group of people who would be so on fire for God that his fire would be evident within them. They would be the sacrifice. Jesus said that we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices acceptable to the Lord. Now, if you're going to present yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord, then the word of God promises that he will answer by fire. He will put a fire upon your life and within your life that will blaze and that other people will see. The fire will come. Present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice and the fire will come. The flame will come. The culture around you can only offer poor substitutes. Only God can offer you the genuine fire. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And if he answers by fire in your life, it will be evident that he is God. Let's read verses 22 through 29. I'm sorry, 25 through 29. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon. You see, this is what happens in some circles today. There is no answer because there is no genuine fire of God present, because the sacrifice isn't right. The sacrifice hasn't truly been made. And people then think that they can work themselves into a frenzy and that they can stir up some manifestation of God. But it's false fire and it's a false God. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied. See, not just God's people prophesied. They prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But you see, their prophetic words produced nothing. There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." What a bold man. What a bold man. He has some word, some witness from the Spirit of God that God is going to do this thing, and he has all of his confidence in God. And he tells the people, "Come near to me." Oh, that God would have a company of people in this hour who would be able to say, "Come near to me. I have something to declare. I have something to prophesy. I have something that's going to show forth the fire of God and that's going to change something in this hour." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. You see, you have to go back to the truth in the Word of God, and you have to do things according to what Jeremiah called the old paths. You have to go back to the old paths, those that are true, tried, and proven. Our God says, "Behold, I do not change. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever." He repaired the altar of the Lord. He set everything in order according to the principles found in the Word of God. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. He's identifying himself with the God of Abraham, as it is passed down, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar. Elijah is presenting a situation that is impossible in order to show that with God, all things are possible. That with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order. You have to understand, every wood sacrifice, every altar with wood upon it in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing, a type and shadow of Calvary and the cross of Jesus Christ. And this has to be in the right order. First comes the cross, and the cross speaks of repentance. Then comes the fire. Then comes the resurrection power. He put the wood in order, he cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." So again, he's making this something that is impossible unless God does it. And unless God puts the fire within you, there is no possibility that it is going to produce anything. Laid it on the wood and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Every time that an Old Testament believer brought his sacrifice to the tabernacle or the temple. See, they understood this. The sacrifice, the sacrificial fire, was fire that came from heaven. It was lit by God. They never lit the sacrifice themselves. It was fire that was ignited by God when the first tabernacle was erected, and they kept the coals from the fire from day to day, and it was one continual fire burning throughout the generations of the children of Israel. And when the temple of God was built, and you remember Solomon dedicated the temple, fire came from heaven and lit the sacrifice, the wood, and burned the sacrifice on the altar. The fire always comes from God, not from man. It can have no part with man's strength. Man's strength and his plans have no part in the fire, the wonder, the expectation, the faith, the results that God produces. The burning within your heart can't be something you stirred up because you listened to enough Christian CDs. And nowadays you don't even know what you're getting, what kind of spirit you're getting when you listen to them. And so you cannot produce this. This fire comes from God and from God alone. No one else, not from yourself, not from the pastor, not from some prophet that laid hands on you or prophesied over you. It comes directly from heaven by the Spirit of God. They knew when he poured the water on the sacrifice, they knew that he was not going to light it. They knew that this was a challenge that only God could fulfill. Only God could answer the call of this hour. And as I said, through the generations, it was one fire. And when you are lit by that fire, when that fire burns within you, it is the same fire that my grandmother had. It is the same fire that John Wesley had. It's the same fire that Smith Wigglesworth had. It's the same fire that every man or woman of God that's operated in has operated under. It's the same fire that was burning in the Apostle Paul when they stoned him and he got up and kept going again. It was the same fire that was in him when he was shipwrecked. And he prophesied to the pagans who were there and gave them a word of hope. It's the same fire that burned in Moses, the same fire that burned when it came to Samuel, the same fire that was in the heart of David when God said, "This is a man after my own heart." One continual blaze down through history, throughout all of the ages. And it is your inheritance. It's your birthright. It's your power and it's your light. It's your supply. It's your storehouse in the darkest hour that's ever going to be upon this planet. Present yourselves as living sacrifices. Put the wood in order. Have repentance at the beginning of every aspect of your life. Seek the Lord. Seek that you may prophesy. Seek the gifts that he has. Seek his will. Present yourself as a servant under him. Ask for his Holy Spirit, and he promises that he will give his Holy Spirit. The God who answers by fire is God. The prophets of Baal could not produce fire. No other religion can produce this fire. No self-help book can produce this fire. No power of positive thinking. You can think positively for a whole month and it won't produce this fire. This supersedes all of that. It's greater than, broader than, more intense than, more powerful than any fire that man thinks he can produce. Nothing has changed. The Old Testament pagan gods, Baal worship and all of these things are no different today. I want to convince you that this hour is no different. It's just more intense. It has been in every land, in every age, throughout all of history, that they have worshiped these same gods. And I could trace that for you this morning, but I'm not going to, but I'm going to tell you that they fit into these four categories. And we have these same four gods that are raging and that are drawing masses to them today. Those gods, Baal and all of the other ones that they worship, They were gods. Listen closely to this because you'll see the parallel. They were gods of finance. They were gods of sex. They were gods of climate. And they were gods of power. They were gods of finance because they wanted gods who would bless them with income. And even those who were presenting it, who were in power, they were greedy and they were making money off of the people. It was all about money. But it was also about perversion, about sexual perversion. Because these gods, this ties together with the third one, with climate, believe it or not. These were fertility gods. And it was all about blessing their crop, blessing the fruit of their womb. It was about bringing forth increase, and they were calling upon their gods to do it, and they were calling upon gods of fertility and performing perverted sex rites before those gods. Isn't it amazing how man, perverted man, can get what he wants in the name of a false god? Because his flesh loved those things also. And so he could say, well, this is for my God. And they would participate in those things. But they were gods of climate because they were gods of, Baal was a storm god, among other things. And they were gods of rain and gods that would bring fertility to the crops in the field. It had to do with the climate that they needed in order to produce the crops. And they were gods of power because they wielded power over the people and kept them in fear and in bondage. Today we face those same things in our culture. Everything's about these four things. Everything that we're up against is about either finance and greed, or about sexual perversion that we see today, or about climate being a god, or about keeping people under the power and control of other people. But none of these. You may think we're up against some hard times right now and some mighty big things in those four categories. None of them have fire. None of them can produce the fire that can be produced right there in the furnace of your heart. Nothing has changed. Man cannot produce light nor power in the spirit. It must be from God or it's fake. If someone tried to bring their own fire or their own coals to the worship of God in the Old Testament, there was judgment upon them. In verse 30, he repairs the altar that is broken down. See, Elijah knows that if he makes right preparation at the altar, that God will do what he has said that he will do. He is acknowledging everything that is in the Word of God up to that point about God as he puts this wood in order and puts the altar in place. And then in verse 36, he prays according to the pattern found in the Word of God. Then the fire, look at verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. How many of you can say in your heart you want it to be known that God is God and you are his servant? And that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I believe that there should be things in our life that shut the mouth of the enemy, and that all that they can say is, your God is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Let's turn from Elijah in closing. I want to repeat that the fire blazing in you is not going to produce an Elijah. It's not going to produce a David Wilkerson. It's not going to produce another Charles Finney or Billy Graham. It's going to produce what only God can produce in you, as He has uniquely created you to respond to His call upon your life. Let us see that as Elijah called down fire, the New Testament believer excuse me, has a relationship with fire also that is after the pattern of the prophets, priests, and kings. You are the prophet in this message. You are the prophet in this story. So aside from calling down fire, the prophet, the title of the message was "The Prophet Calls Down Fire from Heaven." That's number one. But number two, the prophet burns with fire on the inside. What God has revealed to him becomes a fire burning on the inside. And he has to bring it forth. We find it in Jeremiah's life. Jeremiah said, because of all of the opposition around him, he said, "I'm not going to speak his name anymore. I'm not going to speak in his name anymore. I'm not going to bring forth these words anymore." And then he turns around and corrects himself and says, "But his word is like a fire shut up in my bones, and I cannot hold it in." His word is like fire shut up in my bones. So not only does the prophet call down fire, what did I mean by that? Number one, you. The prophet of God calls down fire. He has such confidence in God, and he's so set apart that he knows that God will do in his own life what only God can do, and it will make a distinction between him and those who are unbelieving around him. Number two, he apprehends the word of God in his spirit. And God speaks to him. And the word that he receives from the Lord is like a fire burning within him. It smolders at times and it blazes at times, but it's always there. And when it's the right time, he must bring it forth. He cannot hold it in any longer. And so he burns with this fire on the inside. Can I ask you this morning, do you ever receive something from God? Do you ever read the word of God or apprehend the mind of the Lord in prayer with such an intensity that it's burning within you? There's a word that he's given you that's burning within you. It's not that every day there's some new word that has to be spoken necessarily, but there's a direction of your life that is set on fire by the fire of God, and it sets the rudder of your ship to go in a certain direction, and you have no other choice but to go the way the wind of God is blowing. You may say, "Well, that's never happened to me," but I'm saying to you, it can. I'm saying it can, and I'm saying that's what God wants, desire, all of his gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, that you may discern his word to you and to those around you and be willing to speak it forth, to speak the mind of God. This is the gift of the prophetic word of God. It's like the engine in the Christian, the Holy Spirit moving and working and stirring and bringing forth these things. The third thing that I want you to see is that the prophet walks through fire. The prophet walks through fire. Just because you have a prophetic word from the Lord or words from the Lord and the burning of the Lord within you does not exempt you from walking through the fire of God. Sometimes you know in your heart that it has all come by the hand of the enemy, but just like last week, only by permission of the nail-scarred hand of Jesus Christ can that fire come into your life. You may say, "I'm in the middle of a fiery furnace right now." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before that fiery furnace and the threat of what it held for them. You stand before the threat of what this next hour holds for you. And maybe you're walking through a personal furnace. Maybe you're going through a family furnace. Maybe you're going through a workplace furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told the king, said, we will not bow to you, to your statue. And God is able to deliver us. And so God walks in the fire with them. He is, Jesus is the third man, the fourth man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the things that were binding them were burned from them. But their clothing was not even burned. What a picture of what God has for you. You have the righteous clothing of Jesus Christ upon you. That's what the Father sees. And you go through a fiery trial in this life. James in the New Testament says, consider it a privilege when you go through these fiery trials because God is testing and proving and purifying you in order that he might bring forth gold and silver. The prophet walks through fire and it is a very, very difficult thing. And yet God is with him in the fire and it does not diminish the beautiful fire that's burning on the inside. The prophet prays, number four, and the fire comes. There's a response to your prayer. I want to repeat that. There's a response to your prayer. There's a response to your prayer. I don't hear a lot of amens. There's a response to your prayer. There's a response to your prayer. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached. But what had taken place first? Days and days and days of all of God's people who are now going to be anointed with that prophetic anointing, and they're in prayer in the upper room. And how does God respond? He responds with fire, tongues of fire that came and rested upon their head. Correspondingly, the Spirit of God comes to dwell and fill each one of them, and they burn with the fire of God, so much so that Peter, who had just denied the Lord three times, never denies him again and walks in the power of God. He's a changed man. He's a changed man. I just have to stand up for a moment to say this. He is a changed man. Is there change in your life? Those who are listening to me by live stream, is there change? Is there real change in your life? You run the risk of coming here Sunday after Sunday and being vaccinated against it, being inoculated against it, because you hear me saying every week, the extremes, you hear me saying, this is what God is calling for. Come up higher. He's calling for people who will not compromise. He's calling for people who stand with the blazing fire of God within them and the burning word of God on their tongues, who will speak forth the mind of God and it will produce change. But first, there has to be change on the inside. Stop playing games with God. Stop playing games with the Spirit of God. I know that he put this word in me for this hour, for this morning, and that someone hearing it needs it, because you got to get up off of your seat and respond to God. Or 2 months from now, you're going to be sitting in the same place with the same frown upon your face, still saying, well, I just don't know about this. Or why is he preaching about this? This has nothing to do. This, according to the church of the 21st century, is not relevant. It's the most relevant thing you could ever hear. And as we enter this dark hour, you're going to know that it's relevant. And you're going to feel the weight of denial when you deny the Lord and you realize, I'm like Peter before the fire came. Just like Peter before Pentecost. I couldn't stand. I was afraid of what people thought. Number five, the prophet allows the fire to cleanse and purify. We find this with the last of the prophets of the Old Testament, the first of the New. In the beginning of the New Testament, John the Baptist came on the scene saying, make straight paths for the Lord. He is coming. make his way straight. Get all of the rocks out of the way. Get all of the rubble out of your life. Put the axe to the root of the tree. Whatever has got a big root in your life that's standing in the way and blocking the coming of the king into your heart, cut it out. Tear it down. He had a message of repentance. Repentance. And he spoke of the one to come. He said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And it does not come, and it will not come unless there is the burning cleansing of repentance. Of repentance. He says, repent, repent, repent. And then times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Repent and the fire will come. Those prophets of Baal, if they had only repented, everything in the story could have been completely different. The prophet, the one in the New Testament who has the fullness, the one in the New Testament who's not under their circumstances but on top, the one in the New Testament who knows what it is to walk in faith. The one in the New Testament who apprehends the things of God, sees the things of God, knows that God is speaking to him or her, is the one who has cleansed heart. This is the crux of the matter. The church in this hour does not want to relinquish her idols, her filth, and the obstacles that are in the way of the Lord. Just as in the book of Revelation, it says they would not give up their sorcery. And the root word of that in the Greek is their pharmakeia, their pharmacy. They would not give up their drugs. The church today is filled with people who are filled with things that are more important than the filling of God. The church today is filled with people who are filled with things that are more important than the filling of God. Let God speak to you in these closing moments. The church in America today is filled with people who are filled with things that are more important to them than the filling of God. And they're so deceived to think that they have something when their heart is a gaping black hole. Just like the black holes in space that suck everything into it. There's no light. There's no life. There's no power. Prophet allows the fire to come and to cleanse. Prophet says, Lord, I confess my sins to you. Let's just take this time as I draw this message close to an end and let's speak to the Lord. Lord, the things in my heart that stand as an obstacle to you, the tree that needs to be cut out by the root, Lord, only your axe can do the work. Put the axe to the root of the tree, Lord God. Lord, remove the rubble from the path in my heart that would lead me into a deeper walk with you. Lord, I don't even know how to speak to the mountain and tell it to be moved, but there's a mountain of sin. And I come to you to remove it. I come for cleansing. I confess my sin to you. And beloved, be specific in your heart before the Lord. You know what needs to be confessed. The Lord wants to purge it. He wants to burn it. He wants to remove it. To make room for a holy fire. This is real. No one could have imagined this and written it up, or there would have been other religions with the same thing. This is the fire that only comes from God. There has to be a holy desire to receive a holy fire. Let the Lord touch the areas in your heart. Stand in the way. Today is preparation. This is the wood on Elijah's altar being laid in order. It's your opportunity to jump on this train, that the wood would be laid in order, that the cross would be found in its proper place in your heart. The wood would be in order, that repentance would be first, and faith cleansing, the application of that blood of Christ that is pure, freedom from the power and the penalty of sin. I have a grave, grave trembling as I speak on these things, because I can't judge with what my natural eyes see, but there's so little trembling in the heart of the church today. There's so little saying, yes, I find this attractive. Yes, I want what God has for me. I know that it's wonderful and it's beautiful. It's great. No, we love our entertainment and we love our comfort and we love having our own way and we love doing our own will. But the axe has to be laid to the root to make room for the fire of God to blaze. He wants it for you. Do you want it for you? And all of these other things I said are such a privilege. Repentance is a privilege and a gift. You cannot even do it if it were not a gift from God. There are some who cannot. Esau tried to repent and could not. There was already such hardness in his heart that he could not find repentance. Don't let yourself drift to where you cannot repent. If you cannot repent this morning, then this entire week needs to be filled with nothing but seeking brokenness before the Lord and a turning and agreeing with Him, a change of mind about your own sin, that you might truly repent before the Lord. The Holy Spirit, would you do what these words alone cannot do? Would you put a hunger and a thirst in everyone in the sound of my voice? Would you help your people, Lord, to repent, to draw near, to believe, and like the day of Pentecost, as they began to turn, they made it known wherever they went, and they began to meet house to house because they were so excited because the Spirit had come. Seek earnestly the gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. You may apprehend and know the word that God is saying to you and to this hour, and that you could put it into words and speak it anywhere that God tells you to. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.